Amen. We serve a Father that is more great and glorious than we could even imagine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? You just sort of grasp on to some of that. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. You ever been beaten up by the world in life this past week, this past month, this past year? The bruises and the confusion doesn't feel like triumph sometimes, but God says, I always lead you in triumph. There we rejoice. Then the verse, rejoice always, stands sound and sensible and logical. In the pain of this world, we say rejoice always. But when you're always led in triumph, when staying in Christ is always victorious, then, okay, I guess I'm understanding why we can always rejoice. So I've been studying, and you've been with me lately, in looking at the spiritual warfare that we're involved with. This isn't titled that way, and this isn't really directly connected to that, but in my mind, and I think in application, it's connected. That is, our growth, Like a soldier's development, we are fellow soldiers in Christ, like a soldier's development with the skills required to be an effective soldier, with the awareness, with the maturity, with the development, that things that you've studied become second nature, and you can move on to the more complicated and the deeper things. Proverbs 3, we just read. Trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. That verse is such a guide for me, that there is a place you can absolutely trust. There is a source that can absolutely lead you correctly. There is a path. There is a pattern. There is a purpose. Those who do not believe in a creator God, I do not understand how you can live a life that just yearns for purpose. Are we just accidents of the universe? We're just a collection of molecules that accidentally came together? Where does consciousness come from? Where does life come from? It's impossible. But yet people, millions of people, believe that there is no God, and all of life and all of us are just a series of accidents. And yet, what do you do with purpose? Is there no purpose? All the love, all the yearning, all the studying, all the photographs, all the travel, all the gardening, all of the meals, all of the hugs, all of the laughter, all of the tears, all of the hard work, all of the pulling together, all of the complicated societies that we build, they're just nothing. No, that doesn't work. There's a place you put your trust. There is a real source of absolute trust. He never fails you. You fail you. I fail me. I do that all the time. I've only got, you know, whatever years, a few decades of living here. I have this tiny, tiny, tiny little window in God's eternity. And I know nearly nothing except that He is. And in the things that have been put in front of me, I can say, I know that He is. And I can trust Him with all of my heart. And that's the meaning of the word heart in Scripture. What's at your core? What drives you? What's your purpose? What do you want more than anything? It's your heart. It's not the source of emotion. It's the source of intent. It's what motivates you forward. With all your motivation, with all of your intention, with all of your purpose, you trust in Jehovah God. And not yourself. Don't trust your own understanding. Don't plant your flag there. Don't build your house on your own understanding. And it is so amazing that after 15 years of life, after 20 years of life, after 25 years of life, after 40 years of life, we stand and say, well, I've got it figured out, and I know, and this is not, and this is, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And in this we have the thread of today's lesson. For in Colossians, where we ended last time that I spoke, we looked at the two parts of Colossians chapter 3 in verse 8, where we get rid of things. And in verse 12, where we put on things. Colossians 3:8. But now you also rid yourselves of all of them: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech. And then in verse 12, we put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, etc. And this is the path of our life. This is the experience of our life. Not in frustration, not in agony, not in depression, not in excessive self-criticism, but in confidence, in joy, in reassurance that our Heavenly Father is guiding us and growing us. He, verse 6 of what we just read out of the Proverbs 3, He will make your paths straight. And this is the essence of what this transformation in Christ is talking about. This is our sanctification. This is the growth of our faith. When we come to Christ, we are immediately made holy. We are immediately forgiven. We are immediately justified. Our sanctification, although initiated then, and our salvation is confident the very moment you're baptized into Christ, our maturity is not there yet. Our maturity is something for us to grow toward. We are to embrace change. We need to look for change. We need to be excited about change. We need to be confident of changing in Christ. We are to be maturing. Look back to Colossians 3, verse 8. Rid yourselves of all of them. All of the things that hold us back. All of the things that pull us down. All of the things that bring division and evil and crises into our lives. All of the sins. This is a point of passion that we are excited. We are determined. We seek, we seek self-help groups. We seek self-help groups and accountability groups when we get into addictions, alcohol or other chemical addictions, or mental addictions like pornography, et cetera. But do we do that with our own vanilla sins? If you've gotten really good at lying, and it comes up, and it comes, keeps coming, and the option of telling a lie to get yourself out of trouble is a quick and easy response for you. Thank you. We need accountability partners when we're dealing with anger, and we're dealing with slander, and we're dealing with cussing, and we're dealing with selfishness. This is a process we embrace, and in fact, we are excited about it because God is making our path straight. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, we highlighted it last time we talked, but it's quite amazing. So as those, this is you, this is personal to you in Christ. You are those who've been chosen of God. He chose you. I want you, whichever name I could apply there of the very many sitting here and the very many connecting with us at home. You are chosen. You are holy. The next word. You are beloved. This is an exciting pathway. This is an exciting place to be. This is something we embrace. And I know changing our character can be painful, and I know full well I've been in tears lately, not very long ago, bawling in tears because my own sin was before me again. God's got compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love for us to have and to participate in and to live in. That's a straight life. That's a straight path. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a verse you know very, very well. We've read it many times, but I want us to see in this verse the application of a parallel idea here. This is the strong exhortation given to a young preacher, given to all preachers. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But as for you, use self-restraint in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. fulfill your ministry. Now, clearly this is given specifically to a young preacher. It's a guideline for those who are evangelists, who are preachers. But all of us participate in this explanation in the middle. We'll see that in a moment. We have a variety of things to do with the word in each other's lives. We are to correct. And a correction is a pathway adjustment. A correction is a nudge. A correction is you don't want to choose that. You don't really. No, this is here's what Christ shows us. That's a correction. It's a guideline. It's a hand on the shoulder. It's a helping hand up. It's a kind word. It's a praying together. It's an assistance. Rebuke. That's a bit of a confrontation. That's a bit of a face-to-face. What are you doing? We've talked about this before. Or where did you think that was good? Why would you? A rebuke is a application of truth or correction more with more force, with more intent, with more deliberation or being more deliberate than just a correction. It's got extra strength to it. It's got a push to it. It's got a pull to it. It's got a, I'm not leaving you. We're gonna walk this together. And then there's exhortation or exhorting. And exhorting is on the other side of things. Wow, that's great. Way to go. That's wonderful. Good job. I'm so proud of you. I knew God would work this out with you. It's the encouragement. It's the praise. It's the celebration of the moment. And all of those things are done with the word. This is all out of not my opinion. Remember, we got rid of that back in Proverbs. Not my own understanding. But trust in the Lord. It's in the application of his word. Preach the word is the thing given to the preacher here. But all of us are involved in either, the first place you do it is with yourself. Self-correction, self-rebuke, self-encouragement. But then we do it with each other. All from the guidance and from the teaching and from our knowledge and awareness of his word. Having our daily Bible reading, having our Bible study, having our subject studies in the word are not just for knowledge, they're for life. This is the combat inside of our lives and inside of our relationships of the spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare, the war is going on with us as, I can't say the point, but a major part of the point. The first jabs, the first arrows of Satan's lies were shot at Eve and at Adam. Adam didn't protect his wife, seemingly stood off to the side. She fell in this war, and Adam fell next to her. The war is about us, with our hands in our pockets. We're missing, we are ignoring this so critical, so important, so refocused point that God gives us over and over and over and over again in his word, that we need change. We need growth. We need maturity. We are not to be sitting on our hands. We are not to be shuffling through life. We don't come to church on Sunday and then go off and live our lives the rest of the week. I grew up doing that. I learned to do that. That being a Christian meant you showed up to church on Sunday with your nice clothes on, and then you went out to lunch, and then you went back to life. That's the way I lived. I didn't know that these instructions were here in God's word for us to walk and live in them. I didn't have a concept that I needed to change. I needed to humble myself. So I want to give you a piece of humility. I should have written it on a slide and we could all say it together. I'd like you to say together with me the words, thank you. Okay? One, two, three. Thank you. Perfect. Was there somebody who didn't see? I thought I heard somebody who didn't. That is a statement of humility. If somebody brought you a meal, thank you is an acknowledgement of their gift and your inactivity. You didn't do this, they did this. If somebody mows your lawn, if somebody does a kind thing for you, you apply this to them, and it's a statement of humility. You did this, and it's a good thing. So the next time somebody brings you a correction or rebuke, say that. Thank you. Yeah, say that. What if they're wrong? What if they're that person who's just so sure of themselves? I mean, they're just always telling people what to do. They're just da-da-da-da-da. Say thank you. Why? Why should I say thank you when somebody doesn't know me enough to know what I'm dealing with and gives me some instruction? It just doesn't apply. Or gives me a message with pride, I think. Or gives me a message with conflict when there shouldn't be a conflict. Say thank you. If somebody is bringing you God's word in an assisting corrective way to your life, I need to change. I need a lot of change. I am not the mature man in Christ that I'm supposed to be. I have to grow. And if I stop growing, I start dying. We have better be growing in Christ. And so when somebody brings you something, say thank you. If patiently it can be followed up with, I'm not really dealing with that. I thank you so much for saying that. But actually my struggle is more in this area. But I really appreciate you loving me enough to say that to me. So somebody could be wrong. Somebody could not know you well. Somebody could be delivering out of their own weakness rather than God's strength. But we're not good at this. We're not good at saying it. We're not good at receiving it. So we need to improve both sides of that. This is done with great patience. Great patience. All from God's word. Not my opinion on what you ought to be doing with your life. Not your opinion on what my life needs. But all from his word. We are to be people who walk in the word, who study the word, who apply the word, and help each other to do so. So there's some bumpy spots in Scripture. But we handle them, there are some difficulties, and we'll see a couple of stories. We handle them with this in our mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not, you see, when I get defensive, some people say, Robert, why are you being defensive? Well, you're irritating me. Or I'm more angry at my own mistake than you are. I don't need to hear it from you. That's my own understanding. That's my own character coming through. That's not the softness and the light of Christ showing in my life. So let's look at a couple of verses. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is an interesting story. It's the some of the first Christians in Samaria. And we won't go through the entire backstory, but there are men and women being baptized into Christ. Philip has gone there, and they're being baptized into Christ. And Peter and some of the others come from Jerusalem. There was a magician in that area named Simon. And in verse 18, we read that when Simon saw that the Spirit, or the miracles of the Holy Spirit, were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intentions of your heart will be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and bondage." That's a rebuke. That's a strong and a tough rebuke to somebody who, even in his young faith, had already melted down effectiveness in walking or following Christ into how much money do you have and how much and what can I buy and what can I get that glorifies myself. He was impressed with the miracle that Peter was able to deliver to somebody, and being a magician, he had this draw into that. And Peter says, "No, absolutely not. Not at all. No money gets passed around in the blessings of Christ. That's not what this is about." And he calls him to repentance. We'll study this again some other time. He calls him to repentance, that mind change, that decision we make that I am not going to be involved in this anymore. And then calls him to prayer. So that Simon gets a powerful rebuke from a powerful apostle, from our own Peter. I mean, we know Peter all the way back through Christ. And Peter rebukes Simon powerfully. But in Galatians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, most of you know where I'm going with this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writing here and talking about his pathway into preaching Christ. Paul writes in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of some men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews join him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of them all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" If you want a slight clarification of that last sentence, Peter, if you've stepped away from the law to follow Christ, why are you pushing Gentiles to follow the law? His motivation was James, the brother of Jesus, had men come there, and these were, as Lauren has been warning us about, either they were Judaizers or there were those who approved of the idea of following the law. There was a social pressure that Peter was under. He's surrounded by Gentiles, and here come these Jewish Christians, and he kind of backs away and says, "Well, yeah, I was just talking to them a little bit." It's separatist. It's divisive. It's racist. It's a sin against brothers and sisters, and it's a violation of the gospel. So in one story, Peter is the one delivering the rebuke. In another story, Peter is the one receiving the rebuke. Did Peter need to change? Yes. Peter was caught up in that subtle place of public opinion. I don't want people thinking that, and those guys, if they see me doing this, then they're going to think, and I don't like that, and I'll just stand over it. Many of us fall easily in front of the idea of what that person is going to think about me. They're judging me. They're thinking about me. I want to appear like this. I don't want to appear as I honestly am. And Paul will have nothing to do with that. The example is here's a brand new Christian who needs to change. There's not much surprise in that. Simon needed to change. But here's a man who knew Jesus better than maybe anybody on the planet. And he needed to change. He needed to grow up. He needed to mature. He needed a rebuke. Are you going to rebuke Peter? Not me. Well, what if you see him doing something wrong? You see, we are each other's sharpening stones. And in a correct application of the word, we are to be maturing together in Christ. Let's finish with this, with 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and have leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. It's an acknowledgement of the preachers, et cetera, around them. But he tells them that the congregation in the Thessalonian church to live at peace with one another. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This is very parallel to the application of preaching the word given in Timothy, we just read a few moments ago. And the similarities are, you handle different situations differently. You don't quickly rebuke people. Admonish those who are unruly or resistant. But to the ones who are faint and struggling, you encourage them. And the ones who don't know how to do it, I'm kind of confused here. You help them. And with everyone, you be patient. You be patient. At the beginning of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, command certain men not to teach false doctrines. And then he says, the goal of this command is love, which makes me put my finger away and put my hand down and not be pointing at people and say, can we sit down and look at the word together? You see, we, in this process, all of us need to embrace the growth and maturing process and the change that the word will bring into our lives. And we absolutely need each other. We absolutely need each other. It's one of the key aspects of being a church is that we're not supposed to do this walk alone. It's not supposed to be alone. We are a body. We are the body of Christ. And growth is everybody's business. We desperately need growth so that we're a different person this week than we were last week. We have a different walk this month than we had last month. We're at a different level of maturity this year than we were last year. And we are determined to seek people around us who will help us, who will show us, who will teach us, who will call us into obedience to God's word. Even Peter needed change and needed a brother who saw clearly and helped him face his own hypocrisy and his own divisiveness. All of us need it. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, we have things ready. If you need a Bible study or need a prayer or whatever else you need, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.